All right, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. This is where we were. There. That's the equator. To the west, that's the Congo, biggest one. That's Congo all there. And to the east, that's Kenya. So Kenya, Uganda, Congo. The equator goes all across here. The Muslims are to the north. Christians are to the south. Is the south winning? So, the Yankees are being beaten. The south shall rise again. Yeah. So, this part of the country is interesting because a long, long time ago, when God created the earth, and then he flooded it, there was one river that didn't work right, and that was the Nile River. The Nile River is the longest river in the world, and it goes from south to north. Normally, all the rivers go from north to south, so it's an unusual, long, long river. And it starts in Uganda. Queen Victoria's got a lake there called Lake Victoria. And her hubby, Albert, he got another little lake there called Lake Albert. So there you have it. The British had an idea. In case Israel gets in trouble, we should create a country in Africa, be a house of refuge. That's Uganda. Uganda and Kenya used to all be kind of similar. And you know where the gorillas are? That's on the west side, where all those gorillas are. They're both in Uganda and in the Congo. And those silverbacks, it's only about 340, you know, give or take, left in the world. Anyway, they're up there in the beautiful, beautiful country. Everything in Uganda is like Hawaii. The weather is perfect. The flora, the fauna, everything is beautiful. They got elephants and tigers and lions and leopards and, you know, the giraffes, hippos. They got everything. Just like you think about Africa. Well, that's the way it is. So the people are gentle, and if you get them mad, they're violent. But if you don't get them mad, they're okay. And they're just lovely people. One thing that I discovered when I was there, God showed to me, that I am to work with this Joel Bukenya, who is the pastor there. And so we're going to have an ongoing relationship with him. And I've been looking since 1984, I'd say. I've been looking for the right country and the right person to work with. And I always thought it was going to be this person or that person and so on, but never quite exact. But and I've been reluctant to want to have a relationship with Joel because of kind of hoping in people before and they never quite came through. Anyway, God showed me Joel's the guy. And so, you know, when he says something, that's what I would have said. And when I say something, that's what he would have said. When he does something, that's what I'd have done, and so on. So he's like, this is my brother. And he calls me daddy. He says I'm his daddy. Of course, he's a big guy. Sometimes kids outgrow their dads. And he tells everybody over there, everything I'm teaching, I got it from my daddy. So that's a big thing in Africa. If they call you daddy, that means you're one with them. And they don't just say that lightly. So I'm his dad. Anyway, so it's good to have a son in Uganda. Uganda is it's a special kind of country. Because first of all, it's in the center. But second of all, there's a scripture that says, Zephaniah 3:8-10, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Here's Ethiopia, right there. So Ethiopia, here's Israel, right here, go straight south, that's Ethiopia. So God was standing in Ethiopia, and he was saying, in the last days, I'm going to turn to a people. And those people will be of a pure language, and they will be located beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So wherever those rivers of Ethiopia end up, and the Nile's one of those rivers, wherever that ends up, that's what I'm talking about. So I don't know how big it is, but I know it at least is Uganda. So I was telling those Ugandans, it's not the Ugandan language, it's the language of worship. And you remember God said this year, 2008, I'm going to restore pure worship? So I told them, get ready, because God's about to bless at least you. And you're going to take leadership in His church. So they were kind of amazed. They were surprised, because the black people have always been taught that they're cursed. They're inferior. They're second rate. And they had their day, but they messed up, so now they're no good. And I told them, well, you're wrong. You're completely wrong. First of all, you're not cursed. Second of all, you've never been cursed. Third of all, you've been blessed. So stop that. And they liked that. They liked that idea. They said, actually, leadership in the church is going to shift now to the black man. They were kind of surprised. And I said, women are no longer going to be property walking behind the guy. They're going to take their rightful place. They liked that. I mean, the women did. But I told the guys, you know, look, here's the scriptural teaching on a man. You can listen to your wife, but don't do what she says. They like that. Listen to her, but don't do what she says. Do what God says. And they like that. So that gave them their dignity as a man, is that even though the woman's equal, she's not your boss. Jesus is. I thought that was a pretty good idea. So they love that idea. So I had a great time, lifted the curse, took the burden off, set the people free, and I was on the radio. I met about 500 people, spoke to about 30 pastors. So we just had a great time. Meg, your mother-in-law, she was awesome. Then we had another lady, Rosemary, whoever she is, she came with us. And she had a good time, and it was very healing for her. As, you know, when she saw those little kids, 210 orphans, running across the farm, they have a big farm there, when they saw us driving up. And when she saw them, her heart just, she began just to weep and to cry. And of course, they come up and love you and hug you. And they're all orphans. Their parents were killed. I don't know how many orphans there are in the country, but a ton of them. First of all, Idi Amin, way back in the 70s, killed off a whole bunch of the population, and almost, he tried to kill off every Christian in the population. Well, today Idi Amin's dead and the Christians are alive. Then AIDS was started right there in that country, so that's where AIDS was invented, created. And it was about 25, which is one-fourth of the population, so one-fourth of the population was slaughtered by AIDS. And then another, some say even 30, so it could be up to a third of the people. But anyway, a lot of people died. That left some more kids. So now you had the Idi Amin kill off and a bunch of orphans. And then you had the AIDS kill off and a bunch of orphans. And then the last thing was they had a civil war, and all the young men went off to war. So that means the average age right now in Uganda is 15 years old. So the bulk of the people are 15 and under. Pretty interesting. The last time I was there, the man who took us around was crippled. And he must have told me that, and I must have prayed for him. But he said he's now not crippled anymore, but he's now a pastor. So that was kind of amazing. His name is Moses. He said, "You probably don't remember me." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, you prayed for me." "Really? Did it work?" He said, "Yeah. Look." And he danced. And I said, "What'd you have?" He said, "Well, I was crippled." "Oh, well then, that's pretty good prayer." So, that's very good. He was excited. I'm telling you, he just came unglued. Everywhere God gave us favor. Everywhere we didn't have to drink the water. We didn't have to eat the food. We were saved from all the Ugandan bugs, little things in the water and things in the food that we don't have any resistance to. And so that was a blessing right there. Then they treated us like kings and queens. We were nice accommodations. I mean, everything was perfect. Couldn't have been better. There was one sad story. That was, they have this big farm where the children all feed themselves, they grow food, they have bananas and all kinds of food that they grow. And one of the things they have is pigs, and they have chickens, and they have cows, and they have a special white Brahma bull to mate with all of their black cows. But the problem is, the bull died while we were there. He just fell over, I guess, when he saw us. So he died, and that was their whole hope. They had gone to great trouble to get this perfect bull, and the guy killed over. So we're going to pray about buying him another bull, because that's kind of the basis of their meat and their milk, was to have cows that are healthy and strong. So it was a wonderful trip, except for that. And so we bought them beds. We bought 20 beds. Thank you to everybody here. Your name will, if you bought a bed, your name will be put on that bed. And that child, there's three children to be in each bed. Those three children will pray for you every day. So it's going to be powerful to have them praying for you and then write letters back and forth, because they'll know who you are. And whoever buys the bull, we'll put your name on that bull. If you give part of it, we'll put it on the backside. But so everything there is a connection between us, and it's powerful. I was able to teach and preach everywhere, and it was totally received. Everywhere you went, it was totally received. They're very gracious people. They bow down, and you're treated like you're somebody. But it's really special. But they're so humble. They want to receive every word you have to say. And they immediately respond to it. They just stand up right away and say, "This has changed my life. I will never be the same." It's like, wow, we don't have that in Fort Worth. Oh, I want one of those. I'm going to go back there again. Anyway, pray for Uganda. And I believe that Joel might be coming back, hopefully this month here. He might be coming back. We'll have him speak to us, and he'll give the full story of what really happened there. But I'm certain that we accomplished everything that God wanted us to accomplish and to do. Now, Tommy Thomas is way in the back. Everybody look back there. Raise your hand, Tommy. I think you preached for me here, and apparently it was powerful. Yeah, and Paul, thank you. It was a super blessing to have people preach while I'm gone. I know some people played hooky, but those are evil people who did that. But because the Holy Spirit is not in Pastor Jim or Pastor David. The Holy Spirit's in anyone who gets up and shares the word of the Lord. So it's good to have people that are faithful. And Tommy is on over there on Saturday nights on the radio station, the television station, and everyone knows him. Yeah, they know him. So we went to the television station and met Gary Everett, and he was surprised. Oh, yeah, he said you might be contacting. So that was powerful. So God is good, and a lot of the ministries here in Fort Worth, Bob Nichols over here, and Kenneth Copeland, and a lot of the people that we know, they're all over there too. So it's great. So God has given us favor in that country, and favor among the people, and favor with the pastors. The pastors, I had a special day just for pastors to teach them and train them all about the African man. Is there any hope for the African man? As you know, most men in this country who are Afro-American are dominated by the female. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? Anyway, the African male does not want that. If anything, he dominates the female. But in this country, it's the females who have the favor, and they put their men down and their men are weak before them. They're seen as, sexually loose and irresponsible and drunkards and drug addicts and so on and so forth. So it's hard to be a male in America and an African. But in Africa, they didn't have a vision about who they are. So that's what I gave them. This is who you are according to God. This is your task, your journey, your vision. And you need to do it. You need to fulfill it. So it was great. God is good. I'm sure we changed that country. I'm certain of it. And I'm sure that these are the last days and God is going to do his greatest and finest work. So the Lord is good. Now, today, Luke. Let's look at Luke. We're in the 8th chapter of Luke. And remember last time we did the four soils? You all remember that? Do you remember it? Does anybody remember it? Raise your hand if you remembered it, because I can always repeat everything. Okay. Enough of you remembered it. And you remember I've been showing you in the Gospel of Luke, I've been showing you the Lucan pattern. The Lucan pattern of how Jesus operates. And we've been seeing this in every chapter. And the theme for this year, not that we have themes for years, but God told me in 2008 I'm going to restore pure worship. The theme for this year then is what is pure worship and how does God restore it? What is pure worship and how does God restore it? And so I was teaching that while I was over there because I believe God's going to use the Africans, and particularly Ugandans, to restore this pure worship. In other words, that's where God's going to do it. And so I want to look at this pattern of pure worship. And so if you have a piece of paper and pencil, you should write this down. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven, and number eight. So five, six, seven, and eight. Now that's the pattern. Does anybody remember that pattern? Does anybody remember that pattern? All right. So who was the teacher that didn't teach you? All right. So I'm gonna redo it to make sure you get this down. First thing is God shows up. Let's call that his holy presence. God shows up. He sent his son Jesus, his holy presence. So he sends his son, Jesus, to preach the good news. So that's what he does, to preach him with the good news of the kingdom. Good news of the kingdom. Of the kingdom. All right? So that when Jesus shows up, he's not just, saying, "I love the world." When I showed up in Uganda, that's different than sending $10. When you show up, that's greater than sending money or making a phone call or, sending a gift. To show up is real love. To say you love somebody means to waste time with them, spend time with them. Do y'all understand? That's the greatest act of love. Not what you do when you get there. Just show up. Just be there. Presence is something powerful and unique. It doesn't mean anything if you say words and there's no presence. So presence is always foundational to the words that we speak. So the first thing is God's holy presence. When Jesus would show up, something's going to happen. Because he's showing up to do something. So the first thing he does is he says words. So I'm going to say merciful, merciful words. Merciful words. All right? So Jesus's merciful words are nothing more than the gospel. It's always got good news. So that gospel is basically how you know his words are true, and that's why they have authority. Because they're good for you. And all the burden goes on to Jesus, and all the blessing goes to you. That's good news. Is if there's any weight or problem or trouble or difficulty or anything bad, give that to Jesus. And if there's anything good or a blessing or happy or wonderful, give that to you. Well, that's something people could listen to. That would be a good deal. But what if you came and said, you owe this? You didn't keep my law. You got to do this. You got to do that. You don't please me. That would be bad news. And that's Moses. Everybody, Moses is no good because he's telling me what I have to do. I don't like Moses because he's telling me what to do. But you know what? It's good for him to tell me what to do because I'm not going to do it. I'll let Moses do it. Amen? That's good news. No, Moses is not going to do it for me. I have to do it myself. Wow, I don't like that. So Jesus comes along and says, what Moses told you to do, I'll do. Whatever you sowed, I'll reap. And whatever I reap, you sow. That's a good trade. That is an awfully good deal. I like that deal right there. I'm going to take that deal. So to me, that's good news. That's merciful, where no burden is given to me. And all the blessing is given to the guy that's speaking. So here's this holy presence basically coming and saying, whatever you owe or whatever you have to do or whatever weight is put upon you, whatever expectation or load or heaviness, I'll take it. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So here Jesus is coming into the world not to put a burden on me, like feel guilty, feel bad, do something, shape up, be holy as I'm holy. It would be okay if he'd have said be holy, but he defined it. That's the problem right there. What he should have said is, be holy and do the best you can. that would have been okay. I could have done it. I said, well, I did the best I could. Anybody can do that. How many know that everything we do is the best we can do? I mean, I did the best I could do under the circumstances. I feel I did the best I could do. Well, that's not good enough because he defines it too high, way too high, pulls it way out of range. Be perfect as I'm perfect. It's like, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I won't do that. It makes me mad even to hear about it. And little kids are often put under a pressure like that, to behave themselves. And little kids have wiggles. They don't want to behave. They want to do stuff they're not supposed to do. Has anybody noticed that about little kids? I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, you do what I say. Little kids just, they don't want to. When I say get up, you get up. Okay. And then the kids don't want to. Have you ever noticed that about kids? And you tell them, didn't I say whatever? And so kids just kind of rebellious like that. You have to whip them, beat them, spank them, kick them, and knock them, and yell at them, and scream at them. Have you ever noticed that about child raising? It's not the leave it to beaver type of deal. You got to whack them with boards and sticks, scare them and frighten them. That's why there's two people in a marriage, a man and a woman, because she gets on one side and you get on the other side. Now you do what we say, And little kids will defy you. They'll just stand there. No. Did you hear what I said? No. They're just like that. Thank God we grow up. We're not like that. Thank God none of us are stubborn like that or rebellious or, whatever. Thank God. But little kids are like that. So Jesus came saying, I'm not putting any burdens on you. I don't care how much you've sinned. I don't care what you've done wrong. I don't care if you're not perfect, like my father said, be perfect. I'm not gonna put that weight on you. Because I can tell you're not up to it. I can tell you just can't lift that burden. I can tell you're just not into perfect. How many are not into perfect? You're into do the best you can. You want to change it and switch it around a little bit. I did the best I could, God. See, and he doesn't like that. He said, no, the law is be perfect. So he skipped the whole idea of the law. He said, that's not working out too good. Instead of having a law, I'll tell you what. And every parent does this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll just forgive you. And little kids love that. That is a little kid thing. Is, well, you mean you're not going to spank me? No. I'm not. I'm going to forgive you.
Yahoo!
Little kids like that. And not only that, I'm gonna make the bed for you. You are? I'm gonna give you the cake anyway. Isn't that neat when that happens? Isn't that neat when that happens? Yeah, little kids get into that and they can understand that is, Mom, could you do it for me? You get in there and brush your teeth right now. I can't. It's not working. And just things. Didn't I tell you to clean your ears? Look at your ears. What? Little kid. And little kids just don't want to do what they're told. So I don't know, there are some people in this church, I don't want to say who they are, but there's some people in this church that don't do what they're told. They are not perfect like God. I'm excluding myself on that one because I always do what I'm supposed to do, and then I lie too, also. So, none of us are into that. We're not into that. Does everybody get a hold of this? Please. I mean, if you hear this message, you think it's true, but you're not going to do it. I know you're not. You're going to still think, well, I got to try. I got to give it my best. It's not what he said. He said, be perfect. So Jesus comes along and says, forget the perfect thing. I'll be perfect for you. What? Yeah? No kidding? Yeah. And to prove it then, I not only will forgive you, I'll go ahead and die for you. I'll take it. I mean, that's good news. How many know that's good news? Is he took the law off of me, gave me the gospel, so now I have his holy presence, I have his merciful words, which nothing more than the good news that he's going to lift the burden and I'm not going to have to. And then I have his powerful presence or powerful miracles, signs, powerful signs, miracles. But not only that, that's only one part. There's also works of love. Which not only does he do a miracle, which is mostly for outsiders, but he loves us to make us Christ-like, perfect. So he actually disciples us. That's another power right there. And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So it's not just the power to do signs and wonders, that's for outsiders, but it's also the power to become like him, which I don't have the power to do. So he not only forgives me for not being any good, but then he actually helps me to do good. So he's a savior. Here's the savior. And he's my Lord. He's doing everything for me. And what that does, I'll put this guy in the middle here. What that got, number four, that makes me happy. And so I'm just really excited about Jesus, doing stuff like that. And I just get excited, and I marvel that God would come to me with his holy presence, and I'm not holy. I marvel that he would come to me with his holy presence and then give me good news, like you're forgiven. And then do signs and wonders for me, and then change me into his likeness. So I worship God with pure worship. Worship and marvel. I like to use that word. People were always astonished at what Jesus could do. And they just marveled at him. And that's exciting. So that's number four. That is what happens. However, one thing is there's another response to Jesus. And that is this person here. And sometimes they even get mad. And sometimes they persecute the person that says, if you try to love somebody, sometimes they actually persecute you and hate you. That's a devil guy. That guy is rough. And so this is the original me, and this is the new me. So I hear all about, God's holy presence, and I hear that he forgives me, and I see all the signs and so on, but I don't buy it. I don't buy it. You remember those three soils last time? That's that guy on the bottom. The good soil, that's the guy on the top. He's going to worship and thank God for doing everything. It isn't just that God's good, it's that he's the only one that's good. It's not just that he's the only one that's good. No one else is good. So the word only and the word no one else is, is the same thing. There's an identity to that. God is good, but he's the only one that's good. That means no one else is good. How many know that you're no good? So that's what's amazing about this, is why would Jesus come to us and not, you know, whip us or beat us or judge us or, you know, put a big heavy load on us? Because Moses had already started the thing. I thought Jesus was going to kind of come and finish it off. But he did finish it off by saying, Jim, you don't have to do anything. What? Not only that, you're not even capable of doing anything. That's true. You're no good. Well, yeah, that's right. That's good news to find out you're no good. Say it, I'm no good. I mean, I'll tell you, that is good news. If you would just stop being good, we'd be a lot better off. Because you're a liar. You're faking. And what if I believed that you were good? I would be disillusioned. Everybody know what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? If you think you're good, or if you think you ought to be good, or if you're trying to be good, and you just can't, you're normal. Nobody here is good. Only God is good. Remember that? Only God is good. So how can you be good? So I don't think that law idea that God had, that didn't work out too good. So he had to change that and say, I'll tell you what, the law was not obviously written for Pastor Jim. Is there anyone else as poor as I am? I mean, as rotten as I am, as shallow as I am, as boring as I am, as hypocritical as I am? Is there anyone else like that? Well, praise God, I've got a great church. A bunch of losers, a bunch of liars, a bunch of thieves, robbers, killers, murderers. That's the good news. Jesus did not come to justify the godly. He came only to justify the ungodly. You got to be ungodly in this church. So I pray to God that he give me a church full of ungodly people. How many do we have? Well, praise the Lord. That's an answer to prayer right there. That's an answer to prayer. And I feel blessed. And in fact, I feel right at home. I've always been wanting a rotten church. You know what I'm saying? That's what I've always wanted. Because that's a real church. A real church is a rotten church where the people can produce nothing and Jesus has to do it all. That's why this church could be a worshiping church. If you only realize you're not good, you'll never be good, and you never were expected to be good, and you couldn't be good, and God doesn't want you to be good. God is good. Only God is good. No one else is good. And you'll never be good even if you're born again, even if you're filled with the Spirit and you have Pastor Jim as your pastor. It doesn't going to help. Has anyone noticed that I haven't made anybody good? Anybody notice that? That's because of Peggy. I just made that up. But, you know, Peggy's no good. She's no good. But I have to love her because I'm a pastor. No, I can't love her. I'm not going to love her. If Peggy ever gets any love, it had to be a miracle. It'd be a miracle. Do you see that? Number three. In other words, Christ in you is the only hope that anything's going to come out of you. Whereas you, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. You're not capable of loving. And besides, Peggy doesn't deserve it anyway. You're the only one that got that. That's cool. You must know her. She doesn't deserve it. She's not wonderful. You see, the miracle here is that we are all sinful and we could kill each other. You see, we could destroy each other. We could, you know, pretend, but that's just for hypocrites and liars to do. But if you ever become really who you really are, you'll just be nasty. How many know when you get married, you find that out? That other person that you married is nasty. And you've got a little bit of nasty in yourself. Not as much as the other person, but still, it kind of works out that way. Has anyone noticed that? And one of the things that's really bad about being married is the other person's nastiness brings out yours. And you wouldn't have brought it out otherwise. They make you do that. Has anybody noticed that? So that's why divorce is a good solution, because you try to get somebody else better the next time. The only problem with that is the next person that you marry is also wicked and sinful, and they're nasty too. And they bring out your nasty now double, because now this is the second time I've tried it. And then if you get married a third time, you know, it just keeps increasing till the point where you get, well, you just don't even believe in people anymore. Has anybody ever tried that? Yeah, you just realize, well, you know what? I thought at first it was the other person, then I thought it was the next person, then I thought it was the next person. There's only one common denominator here. I guess it must be me. And I hate thinking about that. And that really is making me mad. So the next time when I get married, I'll just kill that person right as soon as we get to the bottom of the steps. Because God set it up that only he would be good. You see, he's not mad at you for not being good. He just wanted you to admit it. All he wanted you to ever do is say, God, I'm no good. I don't want to be good, and I'm not good, and I'll never be good. And could you just be good for me? And Jesus said, yes. I'm showing you my heart now. I'm not showing you what I wanted you to be. I'm showing you what I am. And then I will make you like me, and I'm not asking you to help me. I'll just do it. That's number three. So he follows his word up with his deed. You'll see this in a minute as we go through Luke. So he and then the guy in number four rejoices or hates. You see, the guy that hates at the bottom, I know you can't see it, but there's a guy at the bottom. I can see it. It's very clear up here. This guy that hates up here, right here, this guy right here, he hates. And this guy is grumpy. And he's a persecutor. He's a persecutor. And he persecutes Jesus. He persecutes anyone that tells him, I love you. You see, when people love you and you're not lovable, you hate them. Did you all understand that? Anybody that will love someone like you will get killed. Did you hear what I just said? And we're not talking about what you want to think. I'm just telling you the truth. If somebody comes down and loves you like Jesus did, we're going to end up killing them. Because he said he loved me no matter what. Okay, here's the what. You know, and then he realized, whoa, these people are vicious. And remember, the father said, son, I'm going to send you down on earth, but you don't have to worry about it because I'm going to send you among your own people. You remember, he went to the Jewish people, and Jesus was born Jewish. Remember that? And the Jewish people, who are really a nasty people. How many know, if you know any Jewish people, they're nasty. And they're stiff-necked. And they're stubborn. Anybody, you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, you see how stubborn and nasty, and they're bad. And they killed him. They killed Jesus, and Jesus came to love them. But thank God we were good, we Gentiles. We accepted him. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah! Because we were good people. No, that's not true. We were also nasty, selfish, stiff-necked, stubborn, and bitter, the same as they were. So, you know, it just doesn't figure. Why would God spend all that time to create the world and it all went to hell in a handbasket? Why wouldn't he, you know, develop a better group? You know what I mean? I mean, pretty much your whole group is ruined. Except for the pastors, I feel the rest of the people are just, they're not that good. But thank God for pastors. I just feel like I'm a blessing to you. Yahoo! Now, there's no one that's any good. And God never wanted you to be good, and you're not going to be good. So just relax and say it. I'm no good. See, other people are going to find that out anyway. So it'd be good if you just kind of put a little sign on you as you walked around. I'm about to devour you. Be careful. You know, and you just kind of give people a warning. If you touch the wrong button, you know, you'll see my vicious side come out. How many know that? That it's kind of like, you stepped over the line right there. And people have little lines for you. You can't see them always. You just stepped over it. You know, boy, if there's one thing I hate, it's a liar. If there's one thing I hate, it's, you know, so-and-so. And people don't know it. Well, I didn't see your little fence there. Sorry, I stepped on it. And they'll get you. And they'll be sweet and nice as long as you do what you're told, but the minute you get outside your little fence, bah, that. And they keep it hidden so you can't see it, especially in church. In church, that's why people have suits and button them up like this, so that snake doesn't come out, because it'll go like that. It'll just come right out. So, but in church, we hold it back, keep the thing well buttoned, kind of fold your hand like this, you know, keep it in there. And what a blessing you are to keep that thing back. That's called hypocrite. Because if you get into a real situation with people, it'll just come out anyway. Sooner or later, people are bound to, you know, do something that irritates you, right? It makes you mad, like, you talk too much. Now, you're not going to say that to the normal person. You'll just avoid them when you see them coming. But if you're married to that person, you just tell them, look, you talk too much. Yeah, well, you never listen. And I said people are bitter, and then bitter produces more bitter. Does anybody notice that? It's kind of a competition of who can be the most bitter. You don't see that. And it looks like men could be powerful because they're usually taller and stronger, but women can get real bitter, and they can be short. And they can be short, and they can still be bitter. Has anybody noticed that? That's funny. Margaret, I feel you're like that. Just exactly like Peggy. And Judy. I know Judy. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, so Jesus, look, here's the whole thing. Church is not where good people come together. It's where bad people come together that Jesus was good for, and they believed that. And so wherever Jesus went, instead of condemning sinners, which is easy, that's like, you know, fishing in an aquarium or something. That's easy. Jesus came and he set people free. He just said, you know, I'm here just for good news. I just want to tell you something. If there's anything you owe, I'll pay. If there's anything that you have to be burdened by, give it to me. And we killed him. This is a guy loving us, and we killed the guy. And he said to us after we killed him, it's okay. I love you anyway. I'm never going to quit. I'm never going to stop. I'm never going to leave you. I'll never forsake you. Have you gotten a hold of that good news? Or do you still imagine you're good and you're capable of being good, or at least you wanted to be good, or at least you feel bad that you weren't good? This is all lies. This is all play acting. Nobody has ever wanted to be good. No one ever has been good. Nobody's ever felt bad about being bad. Are you hearing me? Those are all games and tricks. Those are all lies, and God sees right through them. Your lips, your face, you're phony. You're just fake. You see, when it gets right down to it, if you live close with people, you'll discover how worthless they are. Hello? I mean, I've been here for years. I have been here for years. And this whole front row figured that out. You know, this whole group. This row used to be full. And they all figured out who I was. And they're gone. Isn't that neat? And here's another group, very smart people right here. These people also left because they figured it out. Here's another row, but they're not so smart. They have not yet figured it out. But they're probably getting a few notes and catching on a little bit. So you see, when you actually get naked before people, they find out what you're like. Now, what this produces is three more things and then a fourth thing. Okay? So what produces is that when I hear Jesus' words, and when I see Jesus show up, and when I see the power and signs and wonders, I begin to believe what he said, and I see what he does. And I begin to believe in this Jesus right here. I just begin to believe in this Jesus. So believing, believe, here's seeing, or hearing, actually, hearing, and here's seeing. Okay? So Jesus shows up, Jesus starts speaking, I start to see, and I believe in him, and then I start doing the will of God. So, did I actually do these things? No. As I'm looking at him doing for me, I start doing things, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so, I show up. I'm present in a bad situation, and I start telling the good news with my words, and I start doing things, but it's not me, it's Christ. It's not really me doing it. So, here are deeds of love. You know, and people know, Jim, that's not you. That's not you. I know you. That's not you doing that. You've never showed up before because you've always been selfish and so on and so forth. But now you're showing up, and then you're speaking these words of mercy to me and grace, and then you're doing deeds of kindness. I know that's not you. That's Christ in you. So when you do, when you believe in Jesus and then do the will of God, somebody knows a miracle took place. Does that make sense? And you can change a marriage around. You can change a business. You can change your personality. You can absolutely become something other than what you are. You can change, alter your whole personality fundamentally. You become, even though you're alive and you're existing, you have to decide who you really are. And when you're in Christ, that's a whole new identity. When you're in you, then you're just in Adam, you're just in your old man. Does that make sense? It's the way the Bible talks. The Bible understands what I just said. That is, I understand what the Bible is saying. And I don't understand it in my head. I understand it. Is my marriage would never make it because I'm a monster and Peggy is a monster with two monsters living together. And Peggy was a lying monster and I was a truth-telling monster. In other words, she pretended for years that she liked me. But then when I oppressed her so much, her true self came out. And I just believe I was very good at helping that to happen. I could bring out by being, because she'd say things like, well, I don't think you love me. True. You know, and I'm just open about stuff like that. Well, I don't know that you've ever loved me. True. Well, then why'd you marry me? Having a clue. I have no idea. Just one of those times, you know, just that age or whatever. And so I did it. Well, are you happy you married me? Absolutely, saith I. But that's a complete faith statement. It's completely, that was just a Jesus statement. Do y'all understand what I just said? So I don't love Peggy, never have and I never will. But Christ in me loves her perfectly. Do y'all see that? There's no burden to that one. Because if I ask the question, go like she asked, do you love me? No. It's that kind of a downer. But I always fixed her. I always said, well, do you love me? Then she would never answer. Because she knew if she said no, then she was equal to me. And if she said yes, she'd be a liar. So she didn't know what to say. Isn't that good? Wasn't I clever? Was I not clever? Barbara, that was clever on my part. I thought that was cool. I think Jesus told me to say that, but it might have been the other guy. So, looky here. I learned from Jesus that you don't have to be a good person, and that fit me just right. I am not a good person, never have been a good person. I don't want to be a good person. I just don't like being good. I have never been good, and I never will be good. But Jesus, he's good, and he loves me. Number one, he shows up. Number two, he tells me how much he loves me. And number three, he starts doing things for me, and I can't believe it. Has anybody else experienced that? That is a mind blower. Because I could tell Peggy was different than that. She showed up and she realized, you know, she wanted to pay me back for doing it. She would do things like this. Peg, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. Look at your face. Here. Look at right here. Bring a mirror out. You're not mad at me, are you? No. Okay, well, I thought you were. I mean, I didn't do anything wrong again, did I? I thought yesterday I'd done wrong. Is it me again? No. Well, did Jesus do something wrong? No, you know it's not Jesus. I said, well, you're not lying like, are you? I hate you. Well, I thought I hadn't done anything wrong. Dude, you see the fun we had. That was a lot of fun. Was that not fun? Hello out there. Yes, because Peggy was a liar, you see. I was bad, but I didn't lie. So that's good. She was lying. She really was mean and nasty, and she wanted everything to go her way. And I wanted everything to go my way. So that, see, that was a bad marriage. Because I just wanted her to do everything I wanted her to do. She wanted me to do everything she wanted me to do. And I said, well, don't you want me to be happy? No. now she's telling the truth. But that took 20 years. Because she lied the first 20 years. But she had a face that told you differently. But not here in church. In church, she sat in the front row so you couldn't see her. Now she's in the fourth row, so she's it's okay. You can look back at her and see her. You see, Peggy is as wicked as I am. I've always admitted that I was wicked from the day I was born. I've always been wicked. I was wicked before I was born. Remember when my mom tried to abort me four times? Y'all remember that story? Well, when my mom would put that liquid stuff in, that was one of the ones she used, I would go like this. And so it never got in. And then she tried to stick something in there. And I was like this. And I was so clever. I was so fast. I was good at that. And so she tried these different things. She told me what they were. And she was unable to get me. See? So even before I was born, I was taking care of myself. Do y'all see what I'm saying? No. The truth is, I don't know how I got here. And she doesn't either. Because grandmother told her, this boy is going to ruin your life. Abort him. Get rid of him. He's worthless. He'll destroy you. She is smart. My mom finished high school in 3 years. She was going on to a career. And grandmother saw that and realized your only hope is to abort and then go on with your career. And my mother was not successful. Even the second man, the first man was a one-night stand, but the second man was helping her to kill me, to get rid of me. And they were kind of cooperating to get rid of me because it'd be a burden to start out getting married and you already have a kid and all that stuff. So I was an embarrassment. They call them bastards. I was a bastard. Now, Jesus loves me. And he was there in the womb doing all that stuff. And that was cool. And he said, I want Jim to live. Because there's a church in Fort Worth that needs him. So you're so blessed. That Jesus protected me while I was in that womb. I should have died. I should have swallowed some of that stuff or gotten poked or something. But it didn't happen. I just thank God. God has a sense of humor. I'm like the runt of the litter. I shouldn't have lived or survived, but somehow I got here, and I've been a survivor ever since. I've just fought my way to the top. Nobody liked me. Nobody wanted me. Grandmother never wanted me. Mom, you know, was always feeling guilty and bad about trying to kill me off. And then when she later told me that she had done that, I thought that was cool. I thought what Mom did was smart, because I said, well, Mom, I forgive you. I don't care, because you weren't that. You were smart in your head, but you weren't smart about getting rid of me. So I thank God. I thank God that God saved me. And she became a Christian. My mom became a Christian, because she realized, I'm not mad. I don't care who you slept with or what you did. I'm here. I thank God for that. That sin is wonderful to me. I'm into that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You're not, because you're still moral. You're still religious. You're still lying to yourself. I'm just telling you something. Who cares how I got here? It's Jesus got me here. You remember Jesus, how he was born? You remember Joseph, her husband, said to her, how'd you get that baby? You remember that? I mean, even he had a little problem getting into this world, because Joseph wanted to divorce her. He wanted to cut her off. And then later, Herod tried to kill him. And then later, Caesar killed him. I mean, Jesus was always in trouble. People just didn't like him. I feel an identity with him. I just feel like there's a kinfolk here. That Jesus, who was rejected, like me, who was a reject. Are you all following this? See, the love of God is something that people don't know about. He loves us in a way that people don't love. People are hard on us. They're like Moses. Did you do what I said? You didn't, you know, and then they'll persecute you. They'll hate you, and you'll be worthless. And so I'm glad I'm worthless. I've always been worthless. I intend to stay that way. And, you know, when people thank me, I don't believe them. Well, Pastor Jim, you've really been a blessing. And I can barely keep my mouth from laughing, because I want to laugh right at their face and say, you have no clue. I'm devious as all get out. Is anybody else devious like I am? Let me see if I have a few friends here. You see, I am. I'm in the right place. Oh, I love it. How about on this side? Is anybody devious? Oh, thank God. Well, that's good. Because once you realize you are no good, never will be good, you need Jesus. That's the only reason anyone would need Jesus. That's why that's good ground. That's good soil up there. Because the other soil, remember the hard path? Those are the religious hypocrites. They're the hardest ones to reach. You remember the one about the stones with people having problems in their lives, obstacles, always troubles? They blame everything on stuff that's inside of themselves, feel sorry for themselves, full of self-pity? That's another group. It's very hard for them to grow. They can be Christians, but they can't grow. You remember another group? That was the weeds, where even though you might be a Christian, you might believe in Jesus, you might hear the word, you might believe, yet you got so many lusts in your life for, well, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to have all this stuff. I want people to like me. I want to be understood. I don't want to go crazy. I don't know why not. You are. Why would anyone not want to go crazy? Aren't we all crazy? Whatever that is. Whenever you meet people that are crazy, I feel a kinship with them. Have you ever met anyone like that? Have you ever met anyone demonic? Well, Jesus today has an incredible story. He gets in a boat. He gets in a boat. And what happens is the 12 disciples are rowing the boat, and all of a sudden, Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat. Has anyone ever noticed that in your life, that you get Jesus in your boat, and then he falls asleep? He's not paying attention at all to where you're going or what you're doing. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus? Jesus, keep an eye out. And he's back there snoring away. You know, he doesn't have a care in the world. But I'm toughing it out there. And all of a sudden, a storm arises and a big wind starts blowing. I mean, a big one. And the waves are so big, they begin to swamp the boat. I mean, it's coming in, and they got their little Folgers, you know, coffee can things, and they're pouring it out, trying to get the water from coming in too fast. But the wind is too strong, and they decide, look, let's not tell Jesus. This is not that serious yet. Let's see if we can handle this. Let's not wake him, because he's Jesus. You know, you don't want to bother Jesus with little stuff. How many know that? Don't bother him with the little stuff. You know, save him for a big one. Yeah, so they're trying to bail the thing out. How many know that you, when you get in trouble, you don't call on Jesus. The first thing you do is take a pill. The first thing you do is call your pastor. The first thing you do is bawl someone else out. I mean, the first thing you do is not call on Jesus. You know, so anyway, they leave him in the back of the boat and he's sleeping away. You know, and that's about as good as God is. There he is, back in the boat, sleeping. I'm in trouble. There's a storm come up, and he doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to notice, and I'm not going to bother him because I'm a good person. I'll just leave him there, laying in the boat. Well, all of a sudden, the water starts coming up so high, the boat is absolutely going to go down. It's going to go under, and it's up to his nose at that point. He's laying down, and it's right up to his nose, and they're scared to say anything. They said, you know, in another moment, he'll be dead. We will have killed Jesus, so we better wake him up. Jesus, hate to wake you. We're having a storm here. Help. And I'm not going to cry out to help till I'm desperate. You see what I mean? I'm going to try to do it myself. How many are like that? I mean, you got some brains and some strength and so on, and it's a little decency in you. Don't wake the guy. How many have just been kind to Jesus like that? You're not rough on him. Jesus, get up. Help out. What you doing? What are you putting a burden on me for? But anyway, I did the best I could. Now, Jesus gets up, and he goes, ooh, that's a big storm. Didn't anticipate this. Storm, be still. The winds die down. The lake goes placid. And he goes, oh, you have little faith. They're going, what? What are you talking about? Who was bailing the whole time, huh? Who didn't wake you? Jesus goes, he's cool. Is he not cool? Oh, you have little faith. They're just like marveling, my God. This guy is Lord of the universe. I mean, he can control nature. The winds obey him. The sea, the waters, they do what he says. Who is this guy? And they were so amazed at Jesus could do anything. That's story number one. That was a cool story, huh? You want to hear another one? Once the lake went placid, Jesus then says, let's go down to the Gadarenes, or to the Gerasenes. And so they travel on down to the Gerasenes, which is on the Jordan side of Israel. Okay? That's where the Jordan people are, the Muslim-type people today. But they're friendly. But anyway, in those days, they had pigs. And there were a lot of pig people over there because the Jewish people aren't into pigs. You know, they don't eat bacon and they don't eat pork. And so over on that side, Jesus said, let's go over on the pork side. Let's go over on the pig side. So they're over there, and there's this demoniac, right? And this demoniac, how many know we have people like that in the church? You know who you are. But anyway. So this demoniac, he's naked. First of all, he has no clothes on. Second of all, he doesn't have a house. He had a house, but he wouldn't live in it. Because when people go addictive, when they go wild and crazy, they know either the people push them out because they don't want them anymore, get out. Or they want to leave because they don't want to be around people that are going to judge them and criticize them. You know? So this demoniac is up on the hill, and he's yelling and screaming, and Jesus is coming over to his shore right here. And the disciples are like horrified. My God, that guy's naked. And he has chains. You know, and he broke those chains, and he is making noises. You know, so they don't want to go there. Jesus, the guy has chains. He's demoniac. How many know that sometimes we help Jesus out by telling him, that person's demoniac. That's a demon-possessed person. That person's crazy. How many know that there are people like that in the church? They're not just out there in the world. We have them right here. I could tell you who they are. Did you know that we have them like that? There's probably, I'm going to say, a fourth of our people. Do y'all, is that too many? Okay. I'll say a tenth. A tenth of our people are demonic. I mean, where the demons just come over and control you, and you can't not drink, or you cannot not look at that television show, or you cannot not eat that ice cream, or you cannot, or whatever, and it's not just a sin, it's like a power that won't let you go, and you're driven to do it. And sometimes it gets so extreme, because maybe it's drugs or something, it's so extreme that you can't stop yourself, and you know, I don't even want to live around society anymore. So this guy was living out in the tombs. He was out in the where they buried people. And he was just out there, and he'd broken chains, he had chains around him, shackles on him, but he broke them all. Did you know that demoniac people have so much power that they can actually do things that are superhuman? Are you aware of that? I mean, when you get a person that's raging and they don't have just their normal rage, but they got extra devil type rage in them, you can't stop these people. They have power that is unbelievable. Are you all aware of that? Well, anyway, so this guy was, you know, shouting and screaming and so on, and he saw Jesus and he ran up to him and fell down. That happened when I was in Uganda. At the church down in Jinja where the Nile begins. There was a woman immediately, she was in the front row, and immediately I began telling the gospel, and she cried out, "Ah!" She laid down right before me there, you know, and writhing and, you know, wiggling. And, you know, I just said, "Ah, just leave her." You know, she just let her go. She'll be fine. And everybody was like, you know, why didn't he throw her out or whatever or do something? I just went on. But anyway, but there are demonic people like that, and when they hear the name of Jesus or walk into a church, they just freak out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody aware? One person? Oh, I'm just telling you, this is common. It's big time common. At any rate, so this demoniac was crazy, and the disciples were, you know, sticking way back, probably still in the boat. You know, Jesus might have been the only one out there. But they were watching him, the same guy that just stopped, you know, he calmed the winds and he just told the waters to go back to normal. This same guy said, "I am not only Lord of nature, I am also Lord of culture. I can take this demoniac person and restore him in 1 second." So he said to him, "What's your name?" "Legion!" You know, the disciples are just like, whoa. It's like a superhuman voice. Did you know that people have other voices? Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody and there'll be another kind of voice. It could be a woman, but she'll have a man's voice. You guys aren't having any fun. I mean, it's scary, these things. I mean, you don't know what's happened to people. You don't know where they get all this stuff. But anyway, "Legion!" You know? Well, that meant there's 2,000 devils inside of him. And so he was kind of a scary guy. And so the demons knew, and here's what the guy said. "Don't torment us anymore." Why was the guy worried about torment? He was tormenting. No. He had run away from society so that no one get them. You know, when people are on drugs, they often leave home. They often go out at night. They often hide. They often escape where they are. Are you aware of this? A lot of our young people are demonic. They're not just devilish. They're not just, you know, misbehaving and sinful. Anyone can do that. But they're actually possessed, where they have no power or control over their lives. And they're driven to do what they do. Is anyone aware of what I'm talking about? It is so common. You need to know it happens all the time. And medicine isn't going to help. And human therapy and, you know, let's take this guy down to the Israeli therapy system thing. No work. When you're dealing with demons, you got to have authority. You got to throw them out in the name of Jesus. We have done that a lot in this church. It's called deliverance. It takes about 20 minutes at the most. Out! In the name of Jesus. And if you don't have authority over these devils, they stay in. And if you chase them out and you don't know how to keep them out, they'll come back seven times worse. Not a game. So Jesus not only could conquer the wind and the storms and the sea, but he can conquer demons, all the hosts of hell. He had total authority and power. Do you have that authority? Do you have that power? 1, 2, 3 should produce a 4 who can produce 4, 5, 6. Your presence, your words, and your power. That makes a church. Number 8. The bridal church is a pure church made out of people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's where that comes from. Now, Jesus said to the man, "What's your name, Legion?" And he said, the demon just spoke right out of him and said, "Throw us into the pigs." How many know that unclean demons like to live in clean people, but they can't? I'm going to say that again. Unclean demons want to live in clean people, but they can't. So they look for unclean people. And in this case, pigs. Because they knew, at least we won't be thrown out if Jesus, if we get another, you know, person to live in, because they're unclean. How many know that it's pretty easy to find unclean people among sinful people? In other words, you have unclean thoughts. You have, but we're talking about terror, torment. That's what the guy said is, have you come to torment me? You know, put pressure on me, put guilt on me, you know, drive me away further, tie my chains up more? That's what he was afraid of. That demon was scared, like that woman that laid down on the floor. She was afraid I had come to give more law, more rules, more burdens. Are you following me? I told you, when you're not loved and you've done something wrong, you've aborted a child, you've, you know, I don't want to say all the things you can do. There's a ton of things you can do. You feel bad, and the demons can then begin to trouble you and disturb you until they take over. And so this person was, you know, they didn't know what to do, but don't torment me anymore. For God's sake, I've been tormented enough. I'm already away from my home, and I don't have any clothes, and I don't have anything. And what are you going to do to me, Christian? What are you going to do to me, Jesus? What are you going to do to me? I've had a hell of a life as it is. You're going to make it worse? And Jesus said, "No, just tell me your name, Legion. Okay, go into the pigs." And he threw out all the demons into the pigs. There's 2,000 pigs, 2,000 demons. That was it. And the guy was then in his right mind in just a few seconds. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the Lord, not only of nature, he's the Lord of the demonic realm. He's the king of everything. Well, there's two more stories. So anyway, the guy was in his right mind. They went and told all the people in the city, "You got to come out. This guy, you know, Ted, he's just normal right now. He's got a suit on. You can't believe it. The guy looks normal." Jesus had a little razor, shaved off his beard, you know, and he had the guy looking good. And everybody said, "That guy was crazy 3 days before. What happened to him?" Jesus. That's the power of God. See, this is good news. I'm telling you, if you've had demons, if you've ever been troubled, if you've ever been insane, if you've ever gotten caught up in drugs or medicines or all kinds of things, you can go demonic. Anytime the world gets a hold of you, you are subject to demons. When you get into alcohol, you get into drugs, you get into medicines, you get into all kinds of things that are weird. You get into witchcraft, you get into rape, you get into all kinds of things. I'm telling you, demons come in. And our society today, and particularly our young people, are fraught with this everywhere. And the church is weak the church is without knowledge of how to calm the storms and how to stop the winds from blowing. Now, the next thing Jesus did is everybody began to gather around him. And a guy came up to him and said, the rabbi's daughter is dying. Could you come right now? This is going to be the third thing that Jesus does. So the man's name was Jairus, and he had a daughter laying at home, and she was next to death. And now, is Jesus Lord of death? Is death the last word? Watch this. So Jesus said to him, lead me to her. So they led the guy to Jairus' house, and everybody was weeping and so on. But before they got there, a woman came up to him. And she had an issue of blood for 12 years. In other words, it just kept flowing for 12 years. You can imagine how much sleep she didn't get. She'd spent all of her money on medicines and doctors. Nobody could help her. She was beyond hope. She was completely ruined. And you know what she said? My God, if I could just get to Jesus. I've heard his words. I've seen his deeds. If I could only have that for my own life. Oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And so everyone was pressing around him. Jesus was on his way to do the third miracle. And all of a sudden, she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus, who had just filled up his tank at $3.87 a gallon, he lost all his power. He just lost all his power. And he went, whoa, someone touched me. And Peter said, well, my gosh, Jesus, everybody's touching you. You're in the crowd right now. Everybody's excited about the stuff you're doing. Somebody just touched me. Well, God can see in a crowd you. He can find somebody, and he knows exactly who touched me. And that woman thought, uh-oh, he's going to find me out. I'm the one that took his stuff, depleted him. He's totally depleted right now. He doesn't have any power left. How many know that Jesus was empty? He was not empty. And he said, who touched me? Because power went forth from me. So she came and said, it was me. I'm sorry, I used up all your tank. And he said, "She," and he said, what happened to you? And she began to tell the whole crowd, and they were all marveling. Again, they're worshiping, number four. They began to worship and marvel. Wow, 12 years, we all know this lady. She was given a testimony. This is what God has done for me. And he said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Powerful. He didn't bawl her out. He didn't say, fill up the tank. He didn't do anything. He just went on, but it's too late. That woman had slowed him down, took all his gas from him, and he had nothing left. And when the time he got to the Jairus' house, and this was a Jewish rabbi, a godly person, and his daughter's dying, they said to him, don't bother the master anymore. The daughter is dead. Tell him it's over. Forget it. He delayed on that one. God was too late. Now it's over with. There's no hope. How many know when there's no hope, you're not dealing with Jesus? When you know of a situation where it's too late, there's no hope, you're not dealing with Jesus. You don't understand Jesus. There's never a situation anywhere in the world where it's too late or it's hopeless or it's over. No, it's not. So Jesus said, oh, that's all right. Don't worry about it. And he was filling up his tank as he was talking. And all of a sudden he said, send all the mourners away. They'd already paid for the mourners. It's God, we put out a big buck for that. But anyway, you know, send them anyway. So he said, don't worry, she's fine. The people mocked him and spit on the ground. Yo, that's stupid, Jesus. You're giving these people false hope. And he said, put everybody out. I don't want anyone in the house. So he said, Peter, James, and John, you come in. I want you to see this. He came in, had the mother and the father. That was Jairus, he was the leader of the synagogue, the rabbi. Had him in there with his wife, and they said, your daughter's going to live. Just reached down, took her hand, lifted her up, said, she's hungry. She was completely healed. Then he said, don't tell anybody. Four miracles that day to prove that Jesus is Lord of all creation. He's Lord of you. He's Lord of sickness. He's Lord of devils. He's Lord of everything. There isn't anything Jesus can't do. Then here's what's interesting. We'll see this next week. He said to the disciples, he had all 12 of them, he said all of them, including Judas, he said, from now on, I give you the authority to do 5, 6, and 7. You now will be the presence of God. You now will speak the words of authority, and you now will have the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. And he charged them to go forth and proclaim the good news everywhere. I think it's powerful. This is Christianity. Real Christianity is not just what Jesus did, but it's what you're doing right now. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to walk out like Jesus did, go into all the bad places, go into all the dark places, show up where nobody wants to go? You know why we do our missions where we do them? We always pick the worst spot on earth if we can find it. The worst places on earth, that's where I want to go. I want to go where nobody else wants to go. I want to go where it's dark, where it's hopeless, where, you know, everybody says it's too late. This country's too poor. They don't have anything. That's why I love Uganda. That's why I love wherever we go. We've gone to Mozambique. You just show me a God-forsaken place, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, I don't care what it is. I want to go where nobody else wants to go. Skip Hawaii. Skip all the nice places. Let's go to the rottenest place on earth. Let's go to Fort Worth. Let's go to Dallas. Let's go where, you know, people are doing bad. Let's go where there's no hope. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's where Jesus would be, and he sends you to go along with him once you're number four. Once you worship God and you realize he's done everything and there's nothing more to be done, you just go and tell everybody. Don't worry about it. Jesus will do it. And Christ is in you now, and you're able to pray for your wife. You're able to pray for your husband. You're able to pray for your neighbor. You're able to pray for your daughter. You're able to pray. You're able to proclaim the word and then do the deed with God working through you. I'll tell you, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said, and greater works than these you will do. Oh, I did a lot of good works. You'll do even greater ones. Greater than you? Yeah. How many have done greater works than Jesus? Well, maybe he lied. Do you think he lied? He said, greater works than you do. You'll do even greater works than I've done. I walked on water, you'll do something better than that. What? What's better than walking on water? How about turning water into wine, especially good Texas wine? I mean, what's better than that? Jesus said, you know, miracles and signs are for outsiders. The real thing is to change people's lives. And when you love people and you teach them the knowledge of God, how good he is, and you lift that burden off you, that's great. That's what he's talking about. You'll do it. You know why? Because Jesus was only in Capernaum, but he wasn't in New York City. But you are in New York City, and you are in Capernaum, and you are over here. That's greater. Jesus was just in one spot at a time. He wasn't everywhere in the world. He wasn't in India at the time. He wasn't in Fort Worth. I don't think he was ever here. But he is now through us. That's why he established this little pattern here to create his own churches. And we are one of those churches. And the way you can tell is if number four happens, because number three was doing everything that needed to be done. When Jesus died on the cross, that too is a miracle. That showed the full extent of his love. When he said, I love you in number two, he has to then prove it by doing it in number three. Jim, don't you dare bear a burden. Don't you lift a stick. Don't do anything. Come to me, everyone that labors, everyone that's heavy laden. Let him solve all your problems. Do you know that I don't have any problems? I don't have any problems. I don't care about any problems. I don't have any worries or cares. I don't care if I drop dead right now. God, Jesus, he likes me. Even if I die, I'll just rise up again. I'll just fall asleep and jump up again. Woohoo! Do you have that kind of confidence? You don't need to have money. You don't need to have brains. You don't, but you don't need to have that. You don't need to have that. You don't need to have favor. You don't need to have friends. You don't need to have anything. You don't need to have a good marriage. You don't need to have a good pastor. You don't need to have good anything. You got God. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else he said. Either lied or not. So take it all. I mean, why do 5, 6, and 7 until you've got 1, 2, and 3? You better stay with Jesus till you realize he doesn't just do good things. He does all good things. In fact, it's all done. Remember on the cross he said it's finished? That means there's nothing more to be done. So when you do 5, 6, and 7, that's not you doing anything. That's just Jesus doing it. Because he did everything 1, 2, and 3. Why he did that, and there's no one else like him. Hindus don't do that. Buddhists don't do that. Nobody else does that. What he did was everything you ever needed, and there's nothing more to be done. That's why you worship him in number four. Thank you, Jesus. You did everything. You've done everything for me. I'm totally happy, 100% completely happy. I'll never be unhappy again in my life. Are you like that? Is there anyone here like that? Is there anyone here like that? Thank you. One. Is there anyone else? Two, three, four, five, Six, seven, eight, nine, ten. There's nothing more to be done. You know, when you pray, you don't pray, "Oh God, please do this." Don't be so panicky. Look, Jesus cannot withhold any good thing from you. So therefore, your problem is not he won't do it. Your problem is you don't know he's already done it. I'm going to say that again. Your problem is eyeballs. You need to pray for eyeballs to see that in every moment of your life, he always leads you in triumph. You're in triumph right now. You just don't know it. You think you're in trouble because the devil's lied to you and you bought the lie. You think you're in trouble because demonic forces are speaking to you. You think you're in trouble because there's a storm you're in and there's a wind blowing on you. You think you're in trouble, but you're wrong. If God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody. Come on, you're just wrong. You've been wrong before, so don't be so proud. Well, maybe I'm wrong. No, you are wrong. Okay, I'm wrong. That's the way to do it. Just say it. Everybody say, "I'm wrong." You're wrong. Because you're blessed right now beyond measure. You're created by God, redeemed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit by God, and you have Pastor Jim. I don't see how anybody could be unhappy with all that. Hello? Okay, I just threw in the last part. But anyway, you know, the point is, you cannot, there's nothing you need. You have Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have everything. If with Christ Jesus, he freely gives you all things. You are already blessed with every blessing in heavenly places. I know you don't see it, but seeing it is not believing it. Believing it is knowing I have it even though I don't see it. Believing it is greater than seeing it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, not the victory. The victory is not the victory. If you had a victory today, you'd be still scared. You'd still be nervous that you'd lose it. It's better to have faith that Jesus said it, therefore I know he'll do it. But he'll do it at the right time. So I don't need to see it. I just know it. I don't care if I see it or not. I don't care how it looks. And I'll tell you, every day your life changes to such a degree, there's no way you could have any confidence in anything. You know, one minute you're happy, and the next minute you're miserable. And the next minute you're happy again, and the next minute you're miserable. And, you know, one of the things that makes you happy when you're miserable is to tell other people how miserable you are and get them miserable just like you. Anybody ever done that? I mean, that is a happy event right there. Is, how's it going? Bad. Yeah, me too. You know, and that makes people really feel good. Well, thank God we're all in the same miserable spot. And people just love to do that. Have you ever noticed that about people? I was going to say something there, but I won't. But, you know, people are misery prone. How's it going? Well, it's pretty bad. You got about 2, 3 hours. Yeah, but could I take 2 or 3 after you're done? You know, I'd like to outdo you if I could. And, you know, people, they don't want to hear what you have to say, but they'll endure it so just so they can get their shot. And they hope you take a breath, take a breath, take a breath. I just want to tell you, hey, that happened to me. Wait a minute, don't tell me the rest of your story. Let me tell you what happened to me. My God, you know, you think that's bad. We didn't even have, you know, and so on and so forth. And people just love to exaggerate that stuff and tell all about how miserable it was. Boy, it's been one hell after another. They just love that. Well, you think that's something? You know, and don't you love that? I mean, it's kind of like Trump that. That's most of my phone calls are like that. Pastor, I just got to tell you right now, it's bad. Yee-hoo! No, 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 Pastor, get serious right here. This is bad. It's bad. I know it's bad. I know it's bad. But you know what? What about Jesus? Get your eyes off yourself and get it on Jesus. Well, I know, but Jesus won't do anything. He's already done it. He's done everything. What more do you want to do? You're created, you're redeemed, you're filled with the Spirit. What more do you want? He's got promises to you. What more do you want? Well, I'd like a little help. It's like, you're silly. You're silly. You're demonic. Just thought I'd say that. All right, so God has already done everything. Do you all know that? I mean, here's another way of saying it. You have no reason today why you're not worshiping God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength for the rest of your days. My mouth shall be filled with praise all the time. All the time. So, Peggy can tell you, I'm not a gripe kind of person or whatever else. I'm always happy. Even griping makes me happy. Everything makes me happy. Everything. Everything. I'm telling you, I love Peggy. I don't want Peggy ever to be any good. And I've been blessed in that. I've been blessed in that. No, I have. And every once in a while, she'll come, put her arms around me or something when she's had an Excedrin. And I'll just go, uh-oh, you had an Excedrin, didn't you? Well, I'm just feeling a little bit tender towards you. See, well, where's that bottle? You know. Anyway, but then in a few minutes she'll be, yelling at me and screaming at me. Something I didn't do or did do or whatever. And it's like she's so inconsistent. And I tell her, I love it that you're inconsistent. I don't want you to be anything. Just be whatever you want to be. Don't be what I want you to be. I don't want you to have any burdens. Totally be you. Don't be a nice you. Don't be a nasty you. Just be any kind of you want to be. Isn't that powerful? That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, Jim, just do a little bit of something. Be decent for once. He never said that. He said, Jim, I know you can't do anything. I'm going to do it for you. I've already done it. Here, take it. Woo-hoo! God loves you, loves you, loves you, has always loved you, will always love you. Please take it. Take it. Take it. Don't try to work things out. Just receive. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. We love, 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 love. We love you because you're so good to us. You've done everything. You've done literally everything. There's nothing more to be done. We're just walking out what you've already done. And you're just unfolding it before our eyes as we praise you. And the more we praise you, the more we see. When we don't praise you, we don't see anything. But when we praise you, we do see it. You're so good to us, Lord. And we just thank you that you've done this. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. His face shine upon you. And be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance, his face to you and shine on you. And we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen.